7:4. And I'll pray and ask for God's help this evening as we consider these words and some other words as well together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together this evening, that we can listen together to your words, that we can remember together our Lord Jesus and what he has promised to us. Lord, we ask that this evening, as we reflect on these words together, that we would be excited again about what we hear and what we consider, that our hearts would be captured afresh by the wonder of the love of our Lord Jesus for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, I'll read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, and we won't look at all of this later, but it's still good to read the whole thing. Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 1. And before this, John has seen a vision of the new heavens, and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, and then this is how it continues. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. What is heaven going to be like? If you asked average people out on the street that question, you may have a lot of harps, a lot of clouds, a lot of singing, a lot of mince pies. But we've just seen from this passage that we've read that the eternal home that we're looking forward to as God's people is something more substantial, something more exciting than the harps and the clouds and the singing that so many people might think of. A much more exciting and real picture of this new home that we can look forward to. This home with Jesus at the centre. This home that awaits us when he comes back and makes all things new. And over the next 7 Sunday evenings, Lord willing, I want us to think a bit more about what we're looking forward to. What is it that lies ahead of us if we're among God's people? What is it that we're looking forward to? And the reason why we're doing this connects with what we're doing on Sunday mornings. We're journeying through the first few chapters of this book, Revelation. And we're seeing some letters that Jesus speaks to 7 different churches in the first century. But through these letters, Jesus speaks to all churches everywhere, including us here in Lichard Mission. And he speaks to commend the churches, he speaks to challenge the churches, and then, at the end of each of the letters, he speaks a promise. A promise to those who persevere, a promise for those who keep going, a promise, in the words of Revelation, to the one who conquers, which is a promise to all those who keep their faith in the Lord Jesus, the one who has conquered for us. As we cling to him and are joined to him by faith, so we will conquer in him, and we can know the truth of these promises. So as we go through our series in Revelation in the morning, in the evenings on Sundays, we're going to be thinking about these promises we get and thinking about the reality of what lies ahead of us as God's people. And so if you're able to come in the morning, then the evenings will hope to reinforce what we've been thinking about and inspire you to keep following the Lord Jesus, to keep listening to him, to receive the commendations and the challenges too, looking forward to what lies ahead. And if you can only come in the evening, then you can go away with this promise in your minds throughout the week. Whatever pressures you face, whatever challenges you face, whatever it is that's going on in your life, good or bad, you can look forward to this promise that Jesus speaks to us. And the promise that we had this morning in the letter to the church in Ephesus, the promise that comes to us if we know Jesus, the one on the screen behind me, says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The tree of life, which came up in Revelation 22 as well, the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's what I want us to think about this morning as an image of what we can look forward to as God's people. The tree of life in the paradise of God. Now, normally, there's a limit to how exciting trees can be. I've seen many trees in my life, most of them very forgettable. But I hope we'll see that this is an exciting image, this image of the tree of life in the paradise of God that Jesus will grant his people to eat from. This image of the tree of life that invites us to imagine a world without sin and a world without any of the effects of sin. That's what I hope we'll see this evening. And to see that, we're going to look at 3 places in the Bible where we encounter a tree of life. Look at 3 places where we encounter a tree of life. We'll stop and look and consider and hopefully be encouraged by the end of it and perhaps in the middle of it as well. And the first passage we're going to go to, you're currently at the end of your Bible, you need to go to the beginning. You need to turn to Genesis chapter 3, not quite the very beginning. I put the page numbers if you want, page 4 or page 5 in the large print. Genesis chapter 3, where we see the tree of life, but we see the tree of life in a way that reminds us how far we have fallen. We see the tree of life and see how far we have fallen. We're with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve created and they lived in the Garden of Eden, a good place. But then they disobeyed God. Part of the punishment, they're driven outside of the garden. And now at the end of Genesis 3, we're looking at the last few verses. At the end of Genesis 3, there we are, stood with them outside of the garden, looking back. Stood with them outside of the garden. This is what we read in verses 22 to 24, the end of Genesis 3. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So here we see the tree of life. But we're stood outside of the garden looking back at the tree of life. We can see, we can look, but we can't touch. We're stood outside the garden. We can look at this tree of life representing eternal life in the presence of God. We can see, but we can't touch. We can look back at this glimpse of how things were when the world was first created and pronounced to be very good. We can look, but we can't touch. This tree of life that was placed in the middle of the garden at that time of peace and harmony in creation, of the first humans, Adam and Eve, enjoying this relationship with God as people made in his image. But then something happened, something terrible happened. There were two named trees in the garden that we're told about. One is the tree of life, the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's a significant tree. Because God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden except that one. And which was the tree that they ate from? That one. The one that God had said not to. And before we think, well, it's just a bit of fruit, what are you complaining about? It's much more serious than just eating fruit or eating from a tree. That action was an assertion of independence from God, of this desire to live outside of his wisdom and his love. And now, stood outside of the garden, in the lives that we experience now, here is independence from God. Here is life outside of the garden. And is it as good as the paradise at the beginning? No. Nowhere near it. If we think that independence from God is going to give us a better life, Genesis 1 to 3 will correct us very quickly. This curse we read about in Genesis 3, this curse that comes on the world because of this sin, that's where we live now. In this fallen world, how far we have fallen. And we're stood at the end of Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve looking back at the tree of life. We're outside of the garden. We're looking back at the tree of life. The way is blocked, so we just can look. And we look back at what life was like when we were within touching distance of the tree of life. We look back at that time when there was no sin, when the world was first created and no sin had entered the world. And then we think about now, where sin is a daily reality for us. This daily reality of asserting our independence from God, of falling short of what we were created for, not living in the way that we were created to live in this world. The reality of our sin, how far we have fallen. If you want a fun evening activity later on, you get a piece of A4 paper and you could write on it all of the sins that you've committed recently that you can think of. All of the things that you should have done but you failed to do. All of the things that you shouldn't have done that you did do. All of the ways that you have not loved the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. All of the ways where you've loved yourself significantly more than your neighbour. All of the good things you've done with bad motives. All of the ways you can see that you have moved away from your first love. You can write all these things on a piece of paper and fairly soon you'll realise that A4 is not enough. Nor is A3. We've fallen so far short. Sin is such a reality since we are living outside the garden. There's more that comes from the sin that's in our lives and that's come into the world. We look back at the time when we could touch the tree of life as humans, and is it a time of harmony with each other? Harmony between Adam and Eve in partnership together. But now in the world, conflict. Humans, we can't get on with each other very well. Sometimes those conflicts are small, sometimes they are big and global. But at the heart of them, there's the sin of selfishness, self-centeredness that means we can't get on with each other. Or we look back at the tree of life, at the time in the garden, that time of friendship with God, the friendship that humans were created for. And then comes into the world enmity, hostility. Sin disrupting that relationship with God. In fact, even if as believers we know peace with God, that we have been put right with him, that we have that status as people who are right with God, even then our sin gets in the way of really knowing him as we could. Or we stand at the outside the garden with Adam and Eve looking back at the tree of life and life in the garden where there is harmony throughout the natural world and now disharmony outside the garden. The whole of creation has been affected by this act of disobedience as this curse comes from heaven. So that this world is now a world of pain and sadness and sickness. Or we could stand with Adam and Eve looking back at the tree of life. We can see and we can't touch it. We can see life in the garden. And we can see that it was life. That there was life there, but now our lives are lived in the shadow of death. Death is a horrible reality in this world that's come in because of sin, not part of God's original creation, but a result of human sin. So we know death in our world, we know funerals, we know grief, we know bereavement. Here is life outside the garden. And we stand in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve looking back at the tree of life. We can look, but we can't touch how far we have fallen. And then we get that promise from Jesus that tells us we don't need to just look back, that now we can look forward. We don't just look back to the tree of life that we're excluded from as humans. We look forward. We look forward to how much things will change. If we thought about the tree of life showing us how far we have fallen, when we get to the image of the tree of life at the end of the Bible, we see how much things will change when the Lord Jesus makes everything new. Go back to the end of your Bible, in Revelation 22. And again, I put the page numbers up, but it's at the end of your Bible. And just the image we get in the first five verses. This image of the effects of sin being undone, of paradise being ours once more, but even better than at the beginning. We could just pick up a few of the descriptions we get in the first five verses when John says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Life. At the heart of this picture is life. And where is this life coming from? It's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Life in the presence of God and of the Lamb. Life in the presence of God at the center of this home. And there, in the center of the picture, is the tree of life. this image of the tree of life, this tree that brings healing, that yields this the abundance of fruit to fully provide and bring healing. Healing from everything that God's people have suffered from. Healing forever, provided each month and month and month. Never again will there be any prayer meetings disrupted by colds. And then we read in verse 3 that there will never be anything accursed. The curse is gone. There'll be nothing to bring God's curse ever again. And the A4 paper that you've written on, all of that will be gone. Our sin as God's people will be fully and finally gone, never to return again. There'll be no more funeral directors there. There'll be no more conflict between people and people. Nothing accursed ever again. And then we have this beautiful intimacy with God. Nothing to get in the way. Our sin won't get in the way. Other people's sin won't get in the way. The circumstances of life certainly won't get in the way. But no, in verse 4, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. How much more intimate can you get than that in the Bible? Here we get another image of the tree of life in this future city, our eternal home. It takes us, in a sense, back to paradise, that first tree of life. A world without sin, a world free from the curse of sin. There's one main difference, though, is this time it really is forever. This time it really will be forever. No longer will there be anything accursed. Never again. Sin will never again come in to disrupt the picture. We're not going to end up with a second Bible at some point in eternity. This is it. Never again will death come in to disrupt this picture of God's people living with him in perfection. Never again will a curse come, or anything accursed, if we have access to this tree of life, life forever in the presence of God. And so when Jesus says to his people that as we persevere, and as we persevere we overcome, then we will be granted to eat of the tree of life, we're pointed forth that time when once again we will enjoy paradise. Curse of Eden lifted, there without sin. And you thought trees couldn't be that exciting. This one is. The tree of life, that image of the tree of life. It takes our minds back to the beginning of the Bible and we realise how far we have fallen. But then we're moved ahead to the end and what's coming, and we see how much things will be restored, and even more than restored, better than ever before. This wonderful, grand picture of what God is doing throughout history from beginning to end. Undoing all the effects of our sin, undoing the curse, bringing peace forever. A world without sin in the presence of the tree of life, in the presence of God. I said that we would look at three different parts of the Bible this evening, and I will keep that promise, because I want us to look at a third place, which talks about how this reversal happens. How do we get from being excluded from the tree of life to once again being granted to eat of the tree of life? And this is the part of this evening where you get your quiz question. Most Sundays you will get a quiz question. Sometimes it's in the morning, sometimes it's in the evening. You never know. But this evening, it is now. And the quiz question is this. I'm going to show you three Bible verses behind me. And in each verse, there's a word missing. It's the same word each time. And if you think you know what the word is, you put your hand up. Okay, don't answer out loud. No conferring. But put your hand up if you know the word that's missing from all of these verses. A few people. I think, Anne, you were first. Do you think it begins with T? Anyone want to guess the second letter?
R.
Yes, the word is tree.
These are three of five verses that I can think of in the New Testament where we're told about the cross where Jesus died, and the word that we're given is the word tree, meaning the cross made of wood where Jesus died, the tree on which he died. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Here is another slightly different tree of life. This cross where Jesus died to bring us life. And this isn't the tree of life that he's talking about when he makes a promise about eating from the tree of life. But I think as we reflect on this image of the tree of life, I think we're supposed to see the connection and smile that our way back to the tree of life is through this tree that brings us life, this tree where Jesus was killed for us. This tree of life, where the reversal happens, this tree of life that brings us access to that final, eternal tree of life. And we're going to turn, as some of you already anticipated we would, to Galatians chapter 3. I heard some rustling of pages. And this is one that wasn't on the screen. This is another of the verses where we get the word tree to speak of the cross where Jesus died. And the situation in Galatians chapter 3 and from verse 10, the situation is that we all deserve to be under God's curse because of our disobedience, because we have fallen short. We all deserve to be under God's curse. And Israel is a kind of case study in the sense that their experience with the law of Moses puts them under a curse. And so we read in verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And if I ask you to put your hand up if you'd abided by everything written in the book of the law and done them, I think there would be no hands up." There's the curse. But then we read the wonderful words in verse 13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us free from the curse of the law. He's lifted that curse from us. How? Wonderful words. By becoming a curse for us. Standing in our place on the cross, taking that curse on himself, suffering for our sin, bearing our sins in his body on the tree. A death that was anticipated in the Old Testament in these divine words that talk about that cursed death. The end of verse 13, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus hanged on a tree on that cross, cursed for us. So our curse could be lifted and the blessing could come. And that's our experience as we come to Jesus, as we come confessing that we've messed up, we've fallen short, that we don't deserve eternity in the presence of God. As we come rejoicing in what he has done for us in dying for us, asking him to lift the curse from us and to send his blessing into our lives, not because of what we've done, but because of his grace and mercy. As we come, we can experience this. The curse lifted, the blessing comes. And not everything is immediate, because we still live in this fallen world. We still experience some of the consequences of the curse on sin in this world. We still get sick before prayer meetings. We still have pain and suffering, and we come into conflict with each other, and we sin, and we still face the reality of death. But a day is coming. A day is coming when that will be no more. The tree of life will one day be ours to eat from again in Jesus. The day is coming when there'll be no more sin, no more curse, no more death, just life in the presence of our Saviour forever and ever and ever and ever. To the one who conquers, I'll grant to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Looking forward to that world without sin, without curse, just life with God forever and ever. And the only way we can conquer, the only way we can be there is in Jesus, is in trusting in him, the one who has conquered our sin, who has conquered death, who has conquered the curse. In him, we can conquer and enjoy this promise. The one who conquers, I grant to eat of the tree of life, an image for us, an image to look forward to of what our future holds, what our eternity holds. And you, if you go through this week or this month and you face different pressures in your life, you remember those pressures are in your life because of how far we have fallen, that this world is a fallen world. It's not how things were created. You look back at the tree of life and remember how far we've fallen. But then we look forward to the tree of life and that new city. And we know that those pressures, those pains, and that suffering will one day come to an end. And then we look to that tree of life where Jesus died and gave himself for us. And we keep trusting him as the one who will get us there. And if this morning we were challenged by Jesus saying, prompting us to ask the question, have you abandoned your first love? The question we're thinking about, have you abandoned your first love? If you were challenged by that this morning, then we can look forward to that tree of life that's coming. I know that one day all of our sins, all of our failings, all of our lovelessness will one day come to an end. And we'll be able to worship God as we were created to worship him forever. And we look at that tree of life where Jesus died. And we know that it's in him we find forgiveness. In him we find new hope. In him we find strength to keep going. To keep going until one day we will eat by his grace the tree of life in the paradise of God. Amen.